couple announcements for you guys this morning. We have a men's prayer breakfast coming up Saturday at 9 a.m. On our website, did you guys know that we have articles that come up there from time to time? Well, there's a new article up there, and it's available today. So if you have some time this week and you want to read something that'll bless you, I'm sure that'd be a good place to look. There's a leaders meeting tomorrow at 7:30 for those who are part of that. And one other announcement is for the parents of children, just another reminder that, you know, if we end early or something like that, to wait to pick up your kids until noon, so that, you know, the work that they're doing in there can be completed and that we're not just showing up and disrupting the work that they're doing, okay? So with that, we're going to sing The Solid Rock, number 111, before our brother Tom Burr comes up and teaches us God's word this morning. Number 111.
Wonderful. Thank you, Sean. Thanks, Joy Lynn. God bless everybody. Oh, it's so nice to see you today. Oh, had a great time last night, didn't we, at the music night? Man, oh, man. I did have one other announcement for you. Speaking of our website, I've been enjoying that. There's so much stuff on there. If you examine it, there's so many resources on there. One thing that came up is, you know, we have a calendar on there, and then we also have a page that give specifics on different events that are upcoming. Apparently, some of you saw the calendar that spoke about a weekend in God's Word, but didn't look at the page that talks about different events, so had questions about when are the registration forms coming out for that. So I'll answer that question in case you had that, okay? We are doing a weekend in God's Word in November, and it's going to be a little bit different in that it's dealing with some of the matters discussed in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, very practical stuff, and in fact, stuff that may affect some of the things we do and don't do in the church. In light of that, I felt it appropriate to first invite a particular group of people. Last year, we had a group of people who had committed themselves, basically, to growing in the manifestation of speaking in tongues over the course of the year and helping each other to do so. And because they made that commitment and because they were faithful to that commitment, I felt that would be a group of people who were really invaluable on this particular topic in helping us determine some things. And then I also felt like I needed to include our fellowship leaders, who, of course, are responsible for those manifestations in your home fellowships throughout the week. And by the time we heard back from all of them, we had everybody we could handle. So if you were not in those two groups, I apologize for you not being included, but in one way, shape, or form or another, everything that we discuss over that weekend is going to be made available to the church. I'm not sure how yet because we haven't had the weekend yet, but it's something that several of us have been studying and talking about for, nigh on 6-8 years now, I think, and felt like now was the time to get some definitive answers. It's going to be a different day in God's Word in that we're not just going to present answers, but we're going to present findings and then try together as a group to determine with certainty what the biblical answers are. So I apologize that it's not the kind of weekend that we could open up to the maximum amount of 120 people or whatever, or it would be very difficult to get the job done. So the number is slightly fewer, and if you were one who was waiting for a registration form, I wanted to explain to you why, and I trust you understand why we need to do it this way. And again, it's not a secretive thing, but it's something that will benefit the entire church and that we'll all share in time. Okay? Good enough? All right. Well, once again this morning, I changed my mind on what I was going to handle with you. I was going to get into Ephesians with you today on some really deep doctrinal truths from Ephesians. And I realized, you know, that's sort of been the past quite a few Sundays now. We've gotten to some pretty deep doctrinal truths from the church epistles, right? On top of that, last night, if you were here for the music night, boy, there was a lot of doctrine imparted last night. So as I was considering it, I thought, you know, the Old Testament is God's word too, right? The Old Testament doesn't teach us the detail that we learn in the New Testament about our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished for us, which is so much of what we endeavor to stand on as a church and grow up into. But the Old Testament's there for a reason, right? And I thought we'd go to a section in the Old Testament today that I refer to often and have taught occasionally, and I know you're familiar with. But I want to go there anyway because, you know, I still have Christians who come to me and say, well, where's my joy? You know, you're supposed to have joy and peace. Where's my joy? Where's my peace? Where's my land flowing with milk and honey? And that tells me we still need, desperately need, the lessons taught in the section we're going to examine today. All right? So it's in the book of Numbers, but we're going to start in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. I think you know, most of you should be familiar with the early history of the children of Israel, right? God called Abraham and told him that two great things. He made a covenant with him that included two great promises, one regarding Abraham's offspring, which would eventually result in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the other one involving an inheritance, a land that he was going to give to Abraham's descendants. He repeated that promise to Isaac, Abraham's son, to Jacob, Abraham's grandson. Jacob was later called Israel, and indeed it's from Jacob's line that the children of Israel came. They spent some time in Egypt, correct? Which started out good and ended up not so good. And so God called a man named Moses. And Moses was busy preparing himself for his spiritual mission in life. No, there's such great learning just in this Exodus chapter 3, because so many people, and sadly even in the Christian realm, have laid out their path for success, right? How they're going to reach their goals spiritually so the world will finally recognize what a great man of God you are. If you study the men that God calls great men of God, I can't find a one of them that had laid out his path to success, certainly not Moses. Moses was taking care of sheep, okay, or taking care of a flock, whatever that flock was comprised of, when God spoke to him. It says here in Exodus 3, oh, let's look at verse 16. God says to him, go and gather the elders of Israel together. Say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. He lets Moses know that promise originally made to Abraham is now going to be fulfilled, and you are going to be the one to lead them out of Egypt to that land that I originally promised Abraham. He calls it a land flowing with milk and honey. Do you know the significance of that statement, milk and honey? Huh? You don't have to work for them, right? if he said a landfill with wheat and apples, you've got to work for those. Milk and honey, well, sure, you have to milk the cow, but the cow pretty much does the work, right? The bee does the work. That's the significance of that. So Moses was going to lead them into that land. First, he had to bring them out of Egypt. And many of you know about the plagues that resulted and the crossing of the Red Sea. And then they spent a little time where? Well, Mount Sinai. Which, do you know Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb are the two names for the same mountain? That's, according to all the scholars I've looked at, it's the same place. So in other words, the mountain where he used to graze the flock is the place where God spoke to him on those multiple occasions and gave him the law and all of the other things we read about Mount Sinai, which I think is just hilarious because it wasn't even a mountain by most of our terms. You know, if you've ever been out west, Sinai or Horeb, whichever you want to call it, would not qualify as a mountain. It would barely qualify as a mountain in Ohio. There was nothing, just like nothing in the man to indicate greatness, nothing even in that mountain. It was a place you grazed your flock. It became important because God made it important. It became holy ground because God spoke to him on that ground. See? And so they went to Mount Sinai for a while, which is where they got the law. And then it was time to go into that promised land, just like God had said, the land flowing with milk and honey. And that's where we're going to pick it up in Numbers 13, please. Numbers 13, verse 1 says, "The Lord spake to Moses, saying, Send men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers will you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All these men were heads of the children of Israel." And then they're listed. But let me ask you a question. Why would God need men to spy out the land? If God had told Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the children of Israel, "I've already given you this land," why would he need them to spy it out first to make sure it was really okay? No, that's explained in Deuteronomy 1. Certainly keep your finger or some type of marker here in Numbers, but turn to Deuteronomy 1 if you would. If the name Deuteronomy scares you, it's right after Numbers. Okay, it's the one that comes right after Numbers. And chapter 1 gives us some more information on this. Something we want to remember as we study God's word when we're reading on a particular topic or a particular event, it's always helpful to look at the complementary passages. For example, if you're reading something in the Gospels that the other Gospels speak of, always helpful to consider them all. There are many places in God's word where the same event is spoken of in two different books. Always good to consider them both, whether it's an event or a topic, certainly. So here in Deuteronomy 1, let's look at verse 19. It says, "When we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness that you saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea." That's the same place that we were reading of in Numbers 13. "And I said to you, you're come to the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers said to you. Fear not, neither be discouraged." So Moses' original command was, we're here, let's go, right? God's given it to us. And look at this, verse 22. "And you came to me, every one of you, and said, we'll send men before us that they can search out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go and what cities we shall come." And it says, "The saying pleased me well. I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went up to the mountain and the valley of Eshcol," etc. Oh, so you see, when they first got there, what was the need for spies? No need at all. What was the need to scope it out? No need at all. they sent them in because of the people's request. Now, if God has already told you, here's a land flowing with milk and honey, go on in. Don't you think God can see that land better than even 12 men can see it in 30 days? Why did they require that? Because of their unbelief. So they came to Moses, and I imagine Moses went to God, and God said, okay, if they need spies, give them spies. But from God's point of view, were those 12 men even necessary? No. Very important to recognize. In fact, there's a great verse in Ezekiel. If you could turn there, please. We're going to come back to Deuteronomy 1 a couple times if you want to put a marker there as well. But Ezekiel, we're only going to once, okay? Ezekiel 20. Amazing verse here. Ezekiel 20. Few of you are still finding it. That's okay. Okay, Ezekiel 20. Look at verse 6. God speaking says, in the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt unto a land that I had spied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all the lands. Oh, isn't that remarkable? God had already gone in as a spy. And he said it was okay and flowing with milk and honey. What do we need 12 men for? We don't, but they wanted them. And God in his grace and mercy said, okay, thank God for his grace and mercy. He's done that for us a few times, right? Things that really we didn't need, but we felt we did. And God says, all right. Better though, isn't it, to just believe his word? On this particular day, they felt it would be easier to believe his word if they sent some men in first. And God said, okay, let's go back to Numbers 13. I mentioned that the men sent are listed in verses 4 and following. And then we get down to verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell there, whether they're strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it's good or bad, what cities they are that they dwell in, whether in tents or strongholds, what the land is, whether it's fat or lean, whether there's wood therein or not, and be of good courage and bring in the fruit of the land. Now it says the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So Moses said, go ahead and check all that stuff out. But again, not because it might not be the promised land, but because they felt they needed it. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. You know where that is, right? No, I don't either. And they ascended by the south and came to Hebron, where Ahiman and Shishai, Talmai, the children of Anak were. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came to the brook of Eshcol, and they cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two men on a staff. That's a big cluster of grapes. Took two men to carry it on a staff. And they brought in the pomegranates and the figs. And the place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes that the children of Israel cut down from thence. So I guess Eshcol means big clump of grapes. That's where they found them. Then they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses, and to Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word to them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Verse 27, and they told him and said, we came to the land whither you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey. Should that be a surprise? No, God had already told them that, right? God had told Moses that. But they discovered God told the truth. It flows with milk and honey, and there's fruit in it. And then they say, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Was all of this true so far? Yes. Does any of this negate God's promise? No. But some must have felt that it did, because the next verse says Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Why would you need to still a group of people? Because they're getting agitated, right? Okay? You didn't need to still this group this morning. You needed to get them a little agitated, right? So would that they came in more agitated than you had to still them. That would be great, wouldn't it, on a Sunday morning? Obviously, Caleb had to still the people because they were hearing these words as in some way being a contradiction of God's promise. So Caleb endeavored to still the people. Wonderful Caleb, man. Thank God for him. He stilled the people and said, let's go and possess it, for we're well able to overcome it. Please note, Caleb was not a positive thinking speaker. Caleb just simply, Caleb's viewpoint was simply, if God's given it to us, then what are we waiting for? That's called faith. That's called believing. That's something that every one of us can and should have. It's our choice. Caleb was simple enough to just say, well, if God said it, then the number of people living there is incidental. The size of the soldiers or the size of their walls is incidental because God said, I've given it to you, so let's go. Okay? He wasn't just saying that to try to motivate the people that day. That was the heart of this man, Caleb. You read about him later on in God's word when they did enter the promised land many, many years later. He still has this attitude. We won't look at it today, but if you ever want to see some wonderful things about Caleb, look at him in the book of Joshua, and you see that he hadn't lost this attitude at all. It wasn't just a momentary, oh, I need to save the day here. This was truly the man's heart, as it can be any believer's heart. To him, it was very simple. Okay, we've given you an accurate report. Now, let's go. Unfortunately, it seems like the people who were agitated, their attitude was reflected in many of the spies as well. Because the men that went up with Caleb said, we are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. And everything they had reported so far was accurate and true, right? It flows with milk and honey. There's a lot of fruit there. There's a lot of giants there. There's a lot of scary people there. Great. But then they follow that up with, we are not able. God said, I have given it to you. Just go in. The report of, as you'll see, 10 of those 12 spies was, we are not able. Now we've got a problem, don't we? We have two contradictory words of advice. Let's go, and we are not able. And those contradictory words of advice are based upon two different sources of information. Caleb's point of view is based on just words from this God who's invisible. The point of view of the majority was based on good, sound evidence of what they could see, what they could hear, what they could touch. So certainly that's the reliable point of view, right? Well, that's the view of many today, right? Sadly, that's the view of many Christians today. Still, when you break it right down, they read the Word of God. They speak about the Word of God. They sing about the Word of God. When it comes to it's time to enter in and they see a giant, the evidence of their eyes still outweighs the Word of God. See, every one of us who desires to be one who walks with God and who fully tastes the fruit of what's ours in Christ are going to have these moments where I've got to decide it. You know, everything my eyes tell me, everything my friends tell me would cause me to hesitate or even to back off, but God says, step in. You know, there's freedom on the other side of that step, but that step has to be taken. And there isn't one of us that isn't going to confront that multiple times, in small ways, thousands of times, but in large ways like this, multiple times in our lives. where that decision has to be made, and every evidence of my senses, everything I could see, hear, smell, taste, everything my friends tell me, everything my feelings tell me, everything my traditions tell me, everything society tells me is no. And God says, yeah. See, there's great freedom lying on the other side of that step, but only I can take that step. Caleb was ready to take it that day, but unfortunately, 10 of the men who went with him were not, and the people as a whole were not either. They said, we're not able. In verse 32, it says, they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we've gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw were men of a great stature. Oh, and look at the wording here in verse 33. There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Oh, do you get the impact of that? See, does God call you a grasshopper? No. But if you see yourself as a grasshopper, how's the world going to view you and treat you? And that's exactly what happened to them that day. See. Let's keep reading, shall we? Unless you're tired of this record already, are you? Okay, good. And again, I urge you, as we look at this, please don't view this simply as those silly children of Israel or those interesting children of Israel, but how about what you and I face every day? In fact, let's pray. Father, as we continue in this record, please open our eyes so that maybe we remember the things we're contending with, perhaps even now at this moment, and recognizing that you've made a way of escape if we'll put our trust in you, and recognize that the day will never come, except perhaps after your son returns, when the evidence of our senses are going to confirm your word, and yet your word is true now and always. And we hold to that again today, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's continue. Chapter 14. It says, all the congregation then lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Why has God brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Oh, they haven't even gone in yet, and they've already decided what's going to happen. Isn't that remarkably human, and isn't that remarkably unbelieving in the face of God's promise? They haven't gone in yet, and they've already determined what will happen if they do. We're going to fall by the sword. They've already determined this land God says is flowing with milk and honey, this land that God said is my inheritance to my people. They say it eats up the inhabitants thereof. They say Egypt is better than this land that God gave. They say the wilderness is better than this land that God gave. Do you remember what they went through in Egypt? Was it really fun? No, it wasn't. And yet now they're saying this land that God reserved for his people is worse than going back to Egypt. And they haven't even experienced yet. They just heard some words, and they've already determined this is what's going to happen if I go in there. Oh, isn't that sad? And yet, it's just the way unbelief works today as well, isn't it? You know, where's my promised land? Where's my milk and honey? It's in Christ. If you haven't believed on Jesus Christ, there's an abundance of provision from God in Christ. But you know, if you have, where's your milk and honey? It's in Christ. Well, I don't see it. Well, maybe you're still sitting on the border like these guys. See, maybe all you see is the sons of Anak. But God says, I provided for you in Christ. You see? These guys decided very pointedly that that was not true. What's amazing to me is if you again, if you read in the book of Joshua, something you see 40 years later is when they finally reach the promised land, right? They send some spies in for the right reason. God tells them to. And they encounter a woman there who tells them, hey, we heard about what God did for you in Egypt. We heard about those places. We heard about you crossing the Red Sea, and our hearts melted, and there was no strength left in us. And this is 40 years later. Can you imagine how simple it might have been if they had walked in when this was had freshly occurred? Talk about hearts melted and strength departed. Doesn't matter what your stature is. If your heart has melted and your strength has departed, how much of an obstacle are you going to be? But you see, God, those are the kind of things God knows that my five senses could never reveal to me. But they chose to adhere to the five senses this day. And in verse 4 it says, they said one to another, let's make a captain and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their face before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. See, so there were two among the 12 who did choose to believe God. And they spoke to all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to search, it's a good land. If the Lord delights in us, he'll bring us into this land and give it to us. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, or fear you the people of the land. Why? For they are bread for us. Oh, isn't that great? What do you do with bread? Eat it. I think it's interesting. 10 of the spies said the land's going to eat you, right? It's a land that devours the inhabitants thereof. Joshua and Caleb said, no, they're bread for us. See, somebody's got to be wrong. They're bread for us. I love that. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Oh, what? How I love these men and how they stood for the word of God. And you know, the fact that Israel didn't listen to them would have been great if they had. But the fact they didn't listen does nothing to diminish the beauty of what these men endeavored to do that day in standing for God's word. There'll be many times in our lives where we take a stand for God's word and everybody says, heck with you, let's make a captain and go back to Egypt. Doesn't change the glory of what you've endeavored to do, because you stood for God Almighty. You stood for his word, whether people believed it or not, you see. Verse 10, yeah, they didn't quite like these words of Joshua and Caleb. It says, all the congregation bad stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord then intervened and appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs that I've showed among them? I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them and make of you a greater nation and mightier than they. Boy, what an opportunity, huh? You might think that if you or I were in Moses' shoes, what a great thing to... How many of you are parents? Okay. Wouldn't you like to see... Where's the Carbers? You're around here somewhere. Okay. Oh, you're right up front. Wouldn't you like to see yourselves being the family that the bloodline of the Redeemer comes from? Starting with you? I mean, it's a pretty attractive offer, right? And it's not like Moses was particularly fond of the way the children of Israel treated him, right? They wanted to kill him at this point. What an offer from God. And yet, the heart of Moses amazes me in this. Amazes me in this. Because he not only turns down the offer, but he has to remind God why he's turning down the offer. And, you know, I think you know God doesn't need to be reminded on any of these things. I trust God knew what was in the heart of Moses to begin with, but it's still beautiful to read. Moses said to the Lord, wait a minute. If you do that, the Egyptians are going to hear about it. Because you brought this people in your might from among them. And they'll tell it to the inhabitants of the land, for they've heard that you, the Lord, are among this people, and you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them. You go before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill all these people as one man, then the nations that heard the fame of you are going to speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he swore unto them, therefore he slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech you, let the power of my Lord be great, according as you have spoken. In other words, Moses is reminding God that, well, no, wait a minute. You're God who keeps your word all the time. If you don't keep your word, you know, he's reminding God that God is faithful. God made this promise. And as we've talked about many times, if God makes a promise, God's going to keep the promise. The only question is, am I going to be a partaker of that promise? You see, God is going to keep that promise. We've talked about this before. It came up on a Sunday, very insightful question from someone regarding why do some verses say God changed his mind and other verses say God never changes his mind? And the thing we discovered in God's word, of course, is when it comes to God's purposes and God's promises, those never change. How he brings them to pass might have to change because how he brings them to pass involves people. See? So if Sean is the one that God calls to bring to pass his purpose and Sean cops out, then it may be Mike Frithioff who carries it out, but it's going to be the same plan, the same purpose. God does not change in that way. You see, Moses is simply reminding him of that. Hey, wait a minute. You know, you made this promise to Abraham, not to me. And God is always true to his promises. Again, I don't think God forgot that for a moment in anger. He forgot that he was faithful. But isn't it beautiful that Moses remembered that he was faithful? And Moses even speaks those words back to God. So, in verse 20, the Lord said, I've pardoned according to your word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land that I swear to their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. My servant Caleb, because he has another spear with him and followed me fully, him I'll bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. Verse 25 says, now the Amalekites, the Canaanites, dwelt in the valley. I'm not sure why that is in there, but God continues to Moses, tomorrow turn you and get to the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. And of course, these are the verses that explain for any of you who aren't familiar with it. I've encountered many Christians who know vaguely that the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and kind of assume it took 40 years to get from Egypt to the Promised Land. Nothing like that. The 40 years is because of this particular event that those of you who doubted are not going to enter in. So how are they going to not get to enter in? They're going to die first. The children of Israel, because of this, ended up 38 plus years of wandering in the wilderness that wouldn't have been necessary if they simply had believed God's word. See, some must have spent those years in the wilderness, right? Thank God, at the end of those years, there was another generation of Israel that decided to believe God, at least in part. Some of us have spent the time in the wilderness and then decided to believe God. Maybe some of you are still in the wilderness. God's always faithful. God's always true. And we can always come out of that wilderness. But we're not done with this record, although it does explain, in case any of you are wondering, regarding that 40-year time. Verse 26 says, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmurs against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Figure of speech in that verse, huh? Murmur, 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 murmur. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. Oh, you see, isn't this interesting? He said, I'm going to do exactly what you said, what you accused me of doing. You said, God just brought us out here to die in the wilderness. Well, okay. It's powerful, isn't it? You know, here God brought them to this land of milk and honey. Instead, they said, no, he just brought us here to kill us in the wilderness. And God, in essence, is saying, well, you can have what you chose. You can have what you believed. your carcasses will drop in the wilderness. Thank God we live in a different day and time, and when we knowingly or unknowingly don't walk into our inheritance fully in Christ, the repercussions aren't quite as permanent, right? But here he said your carcasses are going to drop in the wilderness. And all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless you shall not come to the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell that were therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. And then verse 31 is interesting as well. Your little ones, which you said would be a prey. Remember that? That was one of their excuses. And you hear this all the time, don't you? You know, in essence, it was like, well, I'd go in, but you know, I've got my children to think about. You know, what's going to happen to them? As though God doesn't care for your children more than you do? You know? And of course, it's just a line. It's a good, it's a noble sounding excuse for not doing what God wants. Mm-hmm. You know? That God calls you to go to
Africa.
No, not Africa. Let's say Flint, Michigan. Okay? And all apologies to any of you from Flint, Michigan, but, and you say, well, I would go in a heartbeat, but you know, I got my family to think about, and after, they might have, well, doesn't God know that if he calls you? You see, that was a noble sounding excuse, right? That, well, you know, who's going to take care of our kids if we go into this place? Maybe the same God who knew you had children and made the promise anyway? And he makes a beautiful statement here where he says, oh yeah, regarding your children, that you said I wasn't good enough to take care of, they're going to wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses are wasted. But after the number of the days in which you search the land, 40 days, each day for a year shall bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise. So your children are going to live to enter into this thing after 40 years, but I love this, you shall know my breach of promise. God promised them this land, right? God promised them this land. And they said, he's lying. He's not going to keep that promise. Look at those giants in there. They didn't believe God's promise, right? So God says, okay, I'm going to make you another promise. You're going to die in the wilderness. Now see if I break that promise. You see. This sounds pretty harsh, I understand, to those who aren't familiar with the Word of God in particular. Sounds pretty harsh, but see, the realities today are just as crucial. The realities today are just as crucial. They may not be as visible, but they're just as crucial. If the Word of God is correct, and I believe it is, you and I have two choices in this life. And one is to breathe for a certain number of years and then end in the grave, or to breathe a certain number of years and then spend eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got people living next door to us whose existence is going to terminate in the grave. Isn't that just as crucial as what we're reading today? Oh, goodness gracious. Those men and women and children ought to at least have the opportunity to hear what God has promised. And then if they choose to reject it, wonderful, but they ought to have the opportunity to at least hear it, don't you think? The children of Israel heard what God had promised. Majority of them rejected it. And therefore, the outcome that awaited them was their own choice. There are many people today who haven't had the opportunity to make that choice yet, because we Christians like to talk to other Christians about Christian stuff. That's all well and good, but you know, I shudder when I look back at times in my life where I realize I was surrounded by people with great need and was too caught up with my Christian things to even notice, let alone intervene. So what we're dealing with today is really no less serious, because we're not just talking about temporal death. We're talking about something eternal. But back to the record here. I'm doing a lot of preaching this morning, aren't I? Let's go back to the record. Okay, verse 35. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness, they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men that Moses sent to search the land who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against them by bringing up slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, they died by a plague before the Lord. So the ones who doubted had 40 years to drop in the wilderness. The 10 spies who brought that evil report, it says they died like that. We'll come back to that. We'll come back to that. But let's finish what this chapter tells us. Joshua, verse 38, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, they lived still. And Moses told these sayings to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And then they rose up early in the morning and gat them up to the top of the mountain, saying, lo, long as we're here, let's go up to that place the Lord's promised, for we've sinned. Sounds like good logic, right? It does sound like good logic, right? Hey, we're right. It's right over there, right where it was yesterday when we refused it. Let's just go now. What would be the problem with that? Huh? God made a new promise, right? It's not just that God didn't tell them to go. God made a new promise, okay? Their error was not a lack of courage. Their error was a lack of believing God's word. Well, God's word for centuries, up until yesterday, was, I've given it to you. But as of yesterday, his word is now to that group of people, do not go up, wander in the wilderness. So for me to now say, let's go, would be just as wrong, wouldn't it? But they decided, hey, as long as we're here, let's go. And Moses said, why do you now transgress the commandment of the Lord? Oh, you see, God, the commandment of God had changed. So now this was transgression just as much as refusing to enter in was transgression the day before. That's not being whimsical on God's part, though, because they were well aware of the commandment of the Lord on both days, right? It shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord's not among you. Be not smitten before your enemies. The Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you're turned away from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord will not be with you. Isn't this ironic? The same Amalekites that were brought up as evidence for all Israel to not believe God, and now Moses is saying, well, now, yeah, the Amalekites are going to be stronger than you. You know what the real problem is here? Can we go back to Deuteronomy 1 for a minute? Keep your finger here. It again gives us a little bit more information. It's very helpful. Verse 41 of Deuteronomy 1. Moses speaking says, then you answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight, according to all the Lord our God commanded us. And when you had girded on every man his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the hill. First mention of weapons of war and fighting. Oh, you understand? When God told him, go in and take this land, he didn't even mention weapons of war. Maybe he would have later, but he just said, go, right? Now these men are ready to go as long as they got their weapons of the war and they're ready to fight. So in other words, what are they still relying on? They're still relying on themselves. They're still relying on their flesh. See. You might recall when they finally go into the promised land 40 years later, they encounter a city called Jericho, right? There were swords involved later on, but the initial encounter with Jericho, I think it was like trumpets and shouting, right, that brought those walls down. Oh, you see, we trust God. We obey God. If it doesn't fit with my logic, his logic's smarter than mine is. See? But we're always going to approach those moments where everything in my background, my training, my logic, my great brains, my best friends tell me. But if God has said it, ladies and gentlemen, It's true. And you know, the great thing is you can prove that. Prove God's word. Prove it once. Test it once at least. And completely step out with no ifs, ands, or buts. And you know what? If he's not faithful, then you've figured that out. You got the rest of your life to live without God because you've proven he's not faithful. See, most people, however, are like these Israelites. They talk about, I won't step in because God won't be faithful. I won't step in because God won't be faithful. I won't step in because I know God won't be faithful. But they never step in. So they never really know, you see. So we've got these men, they went in against the Amalekites, and you know what happened, right? Verse 44, they presumed to go up into the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp, thank God. The Amalekites came down, the Canaanites which dwelt in the hill, and they smote them and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. Those are words we don't often use, but you can imagine what they mean. And then look at this. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you're coming to the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, etc., etc. This is beautiful. All this just occurred, right? And as a result, it's going to be 40 years before that promise is fulfilled. But then what does God do? He comes right back to his promise. See, he didn't say, boy, it's been a hard day. He just said, Now, once again, regarding that land I promised you, when you come in, here's what I want you to do. It's going to be 40 years before come, but you see how God brings it right back to his promise. God brings it right back to his promise. He'll do that for us as well. You know, when you and I have been out fighting Amalekites without God's direction, sometimes we feel like we need to then spend 6 months apologizing. And God's saying, now, about Christ, you with me on this? Oh, it's so much, if we have eyes to see, if we have open hearts, there is so much about believing and unbelief and so much about our Heavenly Father's consistency and faithfulness revealed in this record. But there's one question we didn't answer that I told you to remember, right, when we read that verse. Why in the world did those 10 receive a harsher punishment than the rest of Israel? Because let's face it, the rest of those who murmured that day, they would die in the wilderness, but they had somewhere less than 40 years at least to still enjoy the company of their friends and family and, you know, and the blessing of God even in the wilderness. So why did that 10? Well, Deuteronomy tells us that as well. Deuteronomy 1 for the last time. Just going to read one verse here, but the surrounding section, remember what we read in Numbers, it talked about Israel being in their tents and kind of groaning in their tents. Deuteronomy tells us a little bit of what the groaning entailed. And part of it was here in verse 28. This is some of the groaning that was going on in their tents. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great, walled up to heaven. Moreover, we've seen the sons of the Anakims there. Oh, it says, our brethren have discouraged our heart. Who were the brethren that discouraged their heart? The 10 spies who brought back that report and said, we are not able. It says they discouraged the hearts of Israel. How did they discourage the hearts of Israel? With words, with words. And you mean, I thought sticks and stones could break my bones, but words could never hurt me. You mean because of words, they received this severe death by plague, whatever form that plague took? Again, I would urge you to consider what God's word has to say about these little things called words. These little things called words show up in Genesis chapter 3, don't they? That details how man came into the condition that we're currently in as mankind. Just because of words. The Word of God tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I can impart death unto you, or I can impart life unto you. That day, those 10 men who were entrusted to give a true report to the children of Israel instead gave death to that whole generation. Is that serious business? Oh, you bet it's serious business. We're almost done here. Turn to 2 Timothy, if you would. Second Timothy chapter 2 is where we're going. Many of you know verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2. That speaks of how God would like us to be men and women who rightly divide his word, right? And don't need to be ashamed because his word, it's called here, the word of truth, the word of truth, the word of truth. Okay. It's called the word of truth because it's true. The following verses, however, are helpful in contrast. It says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Well, what would be a profane or vain babbling? Something that's contrary to the word of truth. Okay. In this record we read, Caleb spoke the word of truth. He simply reiterated what God said. Well, let's go. But then there were profane and vain babblings. And because of those, the whole congregation of Israel descended into more ungodliness instead of entering into godliness. You see, those profane and vain babblings increase unto more ungodliness. Their word will eat as doth a canker. It's a word for gangrene. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth, which would be the word of truth, right? They have erred in a particular way, saying the resurrection passed already. And look at this. They overthrow the faith of some. Oh, you see, these other words, what do? They overthrow the faith of some. They increase unto more ungodliness. And it's just words. Is your faith important, Christian, if you know anything about the Bible? Is your faith pretty important in your life? Then that which overthrows faith would be significant as well, right? Is godliness pretty important? Then that which increases ungodliness would be as well. And it's just words. It's just words. And yet, I implore you today to be a Caleb. Okay? There's not a lot of Christians running around saying, hey, don't believe God. That's stupid. But there are a lot of Christians running around drawing us back to the senses realm. You know, I know Sean's just had a difficult situation, and so I want Sean to know that I'm the first one with the latest news about his difficult situation. How does that help him? It draws his mind and heart right back to that thing, you know? Steve McCracken has someone who's really hurt him badly. And so I want to be the first one to tell Steve the latest news about that person who hurt you badly. Even if it's, hey, I heard they broke their leg. Still, how does that help you? It brings you right back to the senses realm. And I wonder if those 10 spies thought they were helping the children of Israel. Thought they were telling them the truth. Thought they were keeping both their feet on the ground. I wouldn't be surprised if some of those spies thought they were doing God's people a service by contradicting the word of God. You want to tell me something negative about another believer? Don't talk to me. I don't want to hear it. And none of you should want to hear it either. And when you do hear it, you should say, shut up. What are you speaking that for? That's what destroys. That's what increases unto more ungodliness. I mean, I'm not one of those who says, never talk about football, never talk about movies, never talk about, you know, we're as if you're part of this church for any length of time, you know, we don't just quote Bible verses to each other. There are other things in life that you could talk about, I suppose, but boy, I should never talk about it. I should never get so excited about that God's word seeps out. because my knowledge of football crowds it out, or my knowledge of whatever. But more importantly, still too many times, far too often, Christians speak about the worst of people to people. And how do you justify that in your mind? You cannot. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I never want to be one who imparts death to another believer. So I urge you today, be a Caleb. And again, examine, you know, not in a negative sense, but I wouldn't be surprised if some, at least some of those 10 spies would have been surprised if you said, hey, you know, you hurt Israel today. What? But I thought they needed to know. I thought they needed to know about all this carnal stuff. I thought they needed to know about what this person's doing. I thought they needed to know about what I saw on that person's website. Why? Why? Does it edify? Or does it just give me more negative information to process? See. Why did those men die of the plague that day? It's a great indicator of what God's estimation of one who would tear down God's own people by ungodly words and unbelieving words. We never have to do that. And I urge all of you to consider being a Caleb, because we need him. And you know, we're not going to reach a saturation point where we have too many people speaking God's word, right? And I think all of us, to one degree or another, have to wrestle with unthinking words we hear from the unbelieving world, right? Words you hear about your appearance, words you hear about your performance, words you hear about other people that you're trying to love and pray for. We sure don't need to hear the same thing in the church. So we speak words that build up, words that edify. That's what God would have us do. That's why he commended Caleb and Joshua that day. And Joshua and Caleb not only got commended, but Joshua and Caleb got to enjoy that wonderful inheritance. We're going to close out in Hebrews chapter 3. If you're familiar with the scriptures, you know that Hebrews 3 and 4 also refer to this record we read today. We won't read the whole section, obviously, but I thought a few verses from here might be an appropriate way to close. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with the generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And look at this, but exhort one another daily." Exhort one another daily. Oh, isn't that wonderful? I'm not alone in this. It's not just that I have to stand before God and try and make sure my heart doesn't get evil, but if we're doing what the church is called upon to do, we're helping each other do that. We're helping by reminding each other of truth. And even, you know, maybe reminding when Sean says, hey, let me tell you the latest on Leon, reminding Sean that, hey, he's your brother. Let's speak what God's word says about him. You see, we exhort each other. When do we start doing that? Well, the verse actually tells us. Isn't this great? The verse tells us when Christ returns. No, next week, no. Exhort one another daily. When? While it's called today. Which day is that? Today. When we are living tomorrow, what's it going to be? Tomorrow, then it'll be, and the next, you know, Tuesday, when we get Tuesday, that'll be today. So when are we to exhort one another? Daily, every day, all the time. It's always pleasing to God. It always glorifies him, always edifies the body of Christ, okay? So I trust this record is, although I know many of you are familiar with it, consider it in the days and weeks to come and how we more and more as a church and as individuals might enter into God's blessing and be Calebs for the entire church and for the entire world, all right? Father, thank you for giving us these words that so simply appear to just tell a story and yet reveal so much about the souls of men and women and reveal so much about your faithfulness to us. Thanks for this, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. What are we closing with?
Number 94 of All in Earth or Heaven.
Great. God bless you all.
Number 94.